Well, praise the Lord. We're continuing our study through Nehemiah today. Last week, we saw how Nehemiah began his work for God, and as soon as he did, what happened? He encountered opposition. And we've mentioned before, and I believe we're all in agreement on this, when you start moving God's kingdom forward, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face times that encroach upon you, because what you're doing is you're making a forward progress into the enemy's area. And when you do that, he's not going to take it lying down. And I think that's not only for God's work, but I believe that any area of your life, any area where you seek to honor God, that is going to be the area that he attacks you the most. Whether it's honoring God in your marriage, in your job, in your finances, in planning for your future, in any area where you place God first, that is the area that you're going to face immediate opposition. The minute you honor God in your marriage, you're going to probably do something that's stupid and cause a fight with your spouse. If you want to honor God in your job, new deadlines and pressures are going to be brought to bear on you. It'll be tougher to do it. If you want to honor God with your finances and you want to tithe, that's when all the bills come in. The opposition we discussed last week, I would classify as kind of a mental opposition where the enemy gets in your head, either through people asking you things, or just the enemy putting all these thoughts in your mind. Today we're going to talk about maybe a physical opposition. We didn't get this far, but at the end of the mental barrage, when Sanballat kept asking him all these questions, are you going to make it? You're too strong, you're too weak, the job's too big. What happened as soon as all of that opposition hit? Nehemiah 4:4 says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of your builders." The first thing he did when all those thoughts came into his mind and all those people kept questioning him and doubting him, the first thing he did was pray. He did not respond to the insults. He did not respond to the challenges. He didn't take time to address each accusation. He didn't fight the enemy by himself. If you try to do that, you'll lose. The minute all these thoughts come in your mind, or temptations come in your mind, or doubts, if we don't pray first, those thoughts and those doubts are going to overwhelm you, because in the natural, they're true. They're real things. What everything that Sanballat said to him was true. The Jews were kind of weak. They weren't organized. It was going to be a hard job to do. They were ill-equipped. The materials were poor. All the things that he said were actually true things. But it wasn't because of what was facing him that he was going to succeed. It was because God called him to do it and would equip him to finish it. And so if that is who called you, God needs you to pray first. Don't respond to every accusation. Don't respond to every doubt or fear. Pray. When you pray and ask God to do battle for us, you're choosing not to dwell on what may seem obvious to you, but you pray that God will accomplish it regardless of what you see in front of you. And you're basically putting into practice what the New Testament says in Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." When you dwell on the negatives and you dwell on how you can't do it, the enemy's already won. He makes you ineffective. He makes you fearful. You won't step out in faith. You focus on what you see. Kind of like when Peter walked on the water. If he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was successful. When he looked at the storm, he sank. And we are to keep our minds focused on the Lord and what he's called us to do, not on what may be around you at that time. So Nehemiah, he prays, he gets up from his knees, and what happens? Nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing changed at that moment. The opposition's still there. The task is still overwhelming, and they were still ill-equipped. Well, he prayed. How come God didn't answer right away? What's up, Lord? I'm praying. Nothing's changed. Rather than waiting around for the situation to change, what happened? Verse 6 says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." Nehemiah did not wait around saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to keep praying until you show me something. Until you show me some miraculous sign, I'm just going to sit here and pray and wait for that." What he did is he prayed, he committed to God, and he jumped right in. He did not wait for situations to change. I think sometimes if we spend all of our time thinking about these doubts and fears, what happens is you wait, you hesitate, you wait for situations to change, and you wait for situations to maybe become perfect. If it doesn't work out perfectly, I'm not going to start. And what happens is you procrastinate and it never gets done. Because situations will never be perfect. They will never be exactly how you want them to be before you start what God calls you to do. You start first and God makes it perfect while you're doing it. There are times when we have to pray about it and commit it to the Lord and then get to work. Just start. And anything that keeps you from doing right only helps and feeds the enemy. When we know what is right to do, and we pray about it, but we don't do anything about it, you're basically allowing the enemy to win. If you know it's right and you keep finding excuses or reasons or rationalizations not to do it, you're never going to progress, and you'll eventually become ineffective. If there are things that you know that God is calling you to change in your life, and you find 1,000 reasons not to do it today, you're never going to do it. Because there's always going to be something that keeps you from making the choice or making the change. We need to pray, commit the situation to God, and then get to work to do it. Now, I've used this example before. Maybe some of you have heard it. Maybe some of you hadn't. And you've probably all been in the same boat I have. When we started tithing, as I mentioned before, all of a sudden things started getting tight for us. And what I did is I tried to go through the scriptures to find some kind of scripture to say, I don't have to tithe until things are perfect. And if you find, you can find one or two verses that you can twist around and make them kind of say that, but they don't say that. And what happens is God wants you to step forward first. Don't wait for it to be perfect. Because once we started tithing, in spite of it being tough, then God provided. But we had to step forward first and do it. We couldn't wait for everything to be perfect, to have all this kind of money to be able to tithe. You tithe first, and then God does it. If we had waited for things to be perfect, they'll never be perfect. You'll never be in a position where you have all this extra money laying around. Well, maybe some of you do, but I don't. When we prayed, we committed it to God, and we just started doing it. And only at that point did we see God's provision. And no, we didn't become millionaires. God didn't provide a big house or a big car. God provided what we needed when we needed it. But only because we took the step first. We didn't wait for things to be perfect. There are also many fine-sounding reasons to, and I'm looking at the crowd today, and I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and there's a lot of great reasons to skip what the Bible calls assembling yourselves together. And we just call that locally church. That's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews about that. And there's 1,000 reasons we can come up with to not go and assemble together. And some are legit. Some are good, you know, solid reasons to not be here. And I think a lot of them might be, and I've heard it, well, Sunday's the only day I have to do X. I wonder if the same principle that applies to tithing also applies to time. You give God what he asks you to give. God makes up the time. I find out when I come over here in the morning, I try to pray first. Because if I don't pray first, I start doing stuff. And there's always stuff to do. And I say, well, I'll pray at the end of the day. And what happens is the end of the day comes, and it's the end of the day. But I always find out that when I take time to pray first, God always allows me to finish the stuff I need to do during the day. And I believe that if we commit to God and we give God what he asks us to give, he makes up the time for you. He allows you to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Maybe you feel God calling to you to initiate a reconciliation between you and somebody else. Maybe it's a family member or a friend, and you've been estranged for a while and you just don't feel like doing it. You know it's the right thing to do, and the Bible says, you know, we have the ministry of reconciliation, but you're just thinking of 1,000 reasons not to do it. Pray about it, commit the result to God, and do it. Call that person, write them, email them, talk to them, set up the time to start the reconciliation. I've done too many funerals for people who didn't do that. If only I had more time. I knew I should have called him earlier, but I just didn't. Things got too busy. Or I thought he didn't want to talk to me. If you need to initiate some kind of reconciliation, you need to be the one to reach out and just start it. You don't know, the results are up to God. What they do is up to God and up to them. Your job is to initiate it. Memorial Day weekend, the day originally set aside to honor soldiers who gave their lives. Now this has kind of morphed into remembering everybody who has died, not necessarily the original purpose for Memorial Day, but we tend to look at people who have passed away on Memorial Day. How many have kind of morphed into that? When I was a kid, my dad was from Youngstown, and every Memorial Day weekend when I was a kid, we'd pack up in the car and we'd go back to Ohio and put flowers on the grave. How many have done that for your loved ones on Memorial Day weekend? The point of that is, before you have to remember someone who's died, how about reconciling with them before they die? Or before you die. Pray God's leading, commit the results to him, and do it. Once the mental opposition is done and you've prayed and you commit it to God and you jump in, are you free? Things are awesome, man. You did what God told you to do, and there's never a problem after that. Is that how it works? Afraid not. Nehemiah 4:7 says, "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." So Nehemiah gets insulted, gets barraged by opposition. He prays about it. He starts jumping in to do the work, and the opposition still keeps coming. Until the day we die, we are going to face spiritual opposition. Just like this country, because we are a free democracy, people do not like that. Countries do not like that, and they will attack our freedom. And we've seen it a lot recently. And just because we're Christians and we do things for God, as long as we're alive and we keep encroaching on the enemy's territory, we will always face some kind of opposition. Always. How to overcome that is to be spiritually fed. You ever see the example of the angel and the devil on the shoulder, whispering into the person's ear, and they keep saying things? Well, that actually is true, in a sense. You have two natures in yourself. You have your old fleshly nature, which is still alive, and you have the Holy Spirit. The one that you feed is the one who's going to win that fight. If you feed and you sow to the flesh and you do fleshly things all throughout the week and you do unspiritual things, when that temptation comes up, that's going to win and you're going to fall. However, if you keep praying, you're in your word, you're praising God, you're loving God, when that temptation comes up, Holy Spirit's going to win and you're not going to do it. So when all this opposition comes up in your life, and it's going to come up, the one you feed is the one that's going to make you through the situation. You're either going to succumb to it or you're going to be victorious over it. And as Christians, God has already told us we can be victorious over anything if we let the Holy Spirit direct us and we feed the Holy Spirit. Now, the enemy does not give up that easily when he feels threatened. Notice what happens is not only Sanballat and the guys, they call the armies together of other countries that also hated the Jews. It seems like opposition and hardship sometimes comes from all sides. How many have been there? Everything you see, everything you try to do, every situation that you come up against seems to try to stop you or put a wall up in front of you or try to drag you down. The enemy always seems to be able to draw resources from anywhere. It seems like things that come up in your life, where did that come from? Never thought, saw that coming. The problem sometimes I see with Christians is we don't have that ability sometimes. The enemy is able to marshal his forces against us. Now, what forces do we have as Christians? We have the Spirit, we have God, but we're supposed to be able to marshal each other together to help in those fights. Is that correct? The reason we come together as a church is to encourage others as a group. Now, most of us spend, or most of you, spend your week out around people who aren't believers. And you spend in the world, in the work, and all that stuff you do outside of God's presence. Not that you don't have it, but you're surrounded by people that don't. And you come together on Sunday or Wednesday to be encouraged by being around other people of like mind, to pray for you, to encourage you, to bless you, whatever that case may be. And what happens is sometimes we have a difficulty coming together to accomplish what God wants to do, to build each other up, to encourage each other. If we're not careful, we have to watch that what we do doesn't drive someone down. And I'm not talking about one church, but I'm talking about the body of Christ in general. How many churches? There must be 15 churches on this block, right? We have trouble coming together sometimes as churches. I was able to work two Billy Graham stadium rallies when he was in Pittsburgh. And I found something out about how these work. And what happens is Billy Graham just doesn't come to a city. He has to be invited to come to a city. And he has to be invited by the majority of the churches in the city. The churches have to band together and ask him to come. He will not come to a city that the churches aren't together organizing this. And so once the churches all get together and they realize what's involved, they ask him to come. And when he sends his advance team down, and what they do is they have training sessions for all the churches. And what they want to do is they want to make sure that the churches are unified in what the outcome is going to be. The outcome is salvation. And they make it a point to say, as altar counselors, you are not to invite them to your church specifically. You have to invite them to the church that they're closest with or one of the churches they're familiar with that is a good Bible church to invite them to. We have to be unified as a Pittsburgh city churches. We had Presbyterians, we had Baptists, we had AG, we had Methodists, we had some Catholics all getting together for one purpose: to get people saved and get people discipled into a church. And when they were in unity, it was awesome. And you've seen them. Man, thousands come forward to the platform. Why? Because all these churches, all these Christians are praying, and the Holy Spirit's there, and he does his work as unified. Everybody came together, all these churches, they gave up their time. It required us to go to several training classes and commit to being at every service and commit to being doing the follow-up. It took all of us to do that to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And I said all that to say this. That's also a microcosm of how the church is supposed to work. When one family struggles, we as a church come together to bless them and to help them and to make sure God succeeds in their family. That's what church is supposed to be. Whether it's your family, your job, your career, your school, your church, the enemy will attempt to destroy any unity in it and hinder you to make you ineffective. But if you come together in unity, whether it's your family, your church, you can defeat the enemy. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. That is unity, banding together against the enemy. If we're able to come together as a church and as a body of believers, no telling what we can do as Christians. Now, if we go back two verses, look how much they accomplished. Feeble Jews, poor materials, big job. How can you do it? What did he say? So we rebuilt the wall, all of it, until all of it reached its half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So I looked this up. How big? The perimeter of the wall around the city, it was anywhere, depending on where you look for research, was either 2.5 to 4.5 miles long. And it was about 39 feet high and 8 feet thick. Can you imagine building that wall? Say, at the minimum, 2.5 miles, 39 feet. I don't know how high this church is. Say this is 39 feet. 8 feet wide. 1, 2, 3. That thick with the materials they had. They were able to build half of it in a matter of months. A matter of weeks, actually. Because they're unified. They were all working toward the same goal. If you as a family are united, the enemy cannot defeat you. He will attempt to divide you first because he gains power in disunity. Husbands and wives need to be in unity on everything. Doesn't mean you don't have disagreements, but you are in unity on what the decision is going to be. Parents of children, what is the very first thing your kids learn when they get old enough to want something? It's easy. Divide and conquer. Right? If dad says no, let's go ask mom. And we won't tell mom that dad said no. We'll just leave that out. And so we'll divide. We'll divide the parents. And what happens when that happens? The kid wins. And that works with grandparents also. So I get to do that now. Dividing and conquer between parents and grandparents. There's a t-shirt the kids wear. It says, if mom says no, call grandma. Yeah. If a church is united, God can accomplish great things, things that seem impossible. These Jews that were building this wall, they were all together. They were all working. They were all working hard on one particular task, and they were able to accomplish it. As they were making great progress, the enemy still does not let up. Verse 8 says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Even in the midst of great progress and blessing, the enemy will continue to try to defeat you. He's not going to stop. The only time he stops is when he's won. If you are ineffective and your life is spiraling out of control and you don't even seek God, he's already won. He's going to leave you alone now. But the minute you try to get back right, he's going to face you. He's going to give you opposition. Now it becomes physical opposition. Not so much in your head, but now he begins to wreak havoc on situations in their lives. And he begins to wreak havoc on situations in your life. He goes from playing with your mind to throwing physical situations in your life. What was Nehemiah's response to that? Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. It wasn't just prayer. It was a combination of faith and works. Notice they didn't say just pray. They combined prayer with action. If you're sick, pray and take your medicine. Pray, go to the doctors. Don't just pray and wait. Pray and do what the doctor says. James 2:20 says, you foolish man, do you want evidence and faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith combined with action accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. Nehemiah anticipated what was going to happen, and he planned for it. Whether it's in your families, your jobs, your school, your church, as we move forward and we believe and we're answering God's call, we need to anticipate what is going to happen in that progress, in that process. What things are going to come up to draw you away? What things may be thrown in your path to try to defeat you? Anticipate that before you start. And anticipate what your response to that is going to be. If you know that some kind of opposition is going to come up your way, have a plan in place for how you're going to react to it. Do we have a plan for that? The Bible says we need to be not only harmless as doves, but what? Wise as serpents. We need to use the brain that God gave us and not underestimate what's going to come your way. Mark 13:33 says, be on guard, be alert. Mark 14:38, watch and pray so you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the body is weak. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Colossians 4:5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. In other words, anticipate what's going to happen. Plan for it. All these verses say outright that we pray and work. It's not just prayer alone. The key ingredient's prayer, but only after that, followed by action. Make a commitment now to finish what you're doing, regardless of what may come up. I remember when I used to do marriage counseling, people don't like that when I do it, because I'm real negative when I do that. But what I would mention to them in the, you know, premarital counseling, I would say, when you guys fight, and you're going to fight, nobody ever, ever, ever say the word divorce. Because if you have that as an option, you'll use it. However, if you go into this marriage saying divorce is never going to be an option, then you anticipate what's going to happen and make plans accordingly. So when those fights come up, those things come up, what is our plan? Since divorce is not an option, what is our plan to overcome them? You anticipate what is going to come your way. Anticipate those thoughts, anticipate those temptations, and plan for them and have an instant response for when they come, because they're going to come. We've been studying the thousand-year reign on Wednesday night. And the thousand-year reign is going to give us all peace and joy and blessings and prosperity and perfection here on earth. That's what's coming for the 1,000 years. We'll get to reign with Christ. We'll get to be on earth, almost like the Garden of Eden, perfect. But it ain't here yet. So we have to live this life and do what we can do and do it in victory. And there's three things we need to know for that. We need to know and understand that God does have a plan and a trajectory for your life so you can accomplish great things. Now, I say that with the codicil that great things aren't necessarily what men consider great. Great things are what God considers great. People may never see what God accomplishes in your life, but God may call that a great accomplishment. So it's not to be honored by men, it's to be honored by God. Maybe you're in a marriage now, you're struggling. A great accomplishment for you is to overcome that. Maybe you're in a job right now that you don't particularly like. A great accomplishment would be to continue to persevere until God opens another door. The second thing is no one understand that you're going to face opposition in every area of your life that you choose to serve God. Every area. How's that for encouragement? Man, it's awesome, right? But again, football. Who gets beat up the most? The guy who has the ball. The guys that don't have the ball, they can be sitting on the sidelines. In uniform, ready to go. But if they don't have the ball, the other team's going to leave them alone. When you are doing something that has eternal value, that you are doing something that's going to matter for the kingdom of God, you're going to be opposed in that area. But the Bible says you are able to overcome that by the Spirit of God that lives in you. The last one is we need to know and understand that God has already enabled you to win. He's already given you what you need to succeed. We pray, we have faith, we anticipate or we plan it, and we work, and God will make you succeed. Struggling at home, with friends, family, work, church, pray about it, commit the situation to God, and then do what you know you are being led to do. God is responsible for the outcome. Our job is to do it. And the Bible says God will finish the good work. That was one of the first verses that I remember God bringing back to my mind. As I started studying through Bible college, and I was, I don't know, 6 or 8 months into it, and I felt like I was getting nowhere. Is this ever going to end? And I was praying one night, and that verse came to my mind, Philippians. God will finish the good work he started in you. God will finish the good work he started in you. God will finish the work in you. Not up to us. We do our part. We work, but God finishes it. Whatever God's calling you to do, you do it, but God finishes it. God is able to accomplish great things. And we're going to find out later they're going to face more opposition. But as we mentioned last week, 52 days, they built a 2.5-mile wall, 30-some feet high, 8 feet thick, in 52 days. Wow! Can you imagine that? And that was the wall and the thing that everyone said, oh, you can never do. Whatever you think that you can't do, whatever the enemy's telling you, oh, it's just impossible to do, nothing's impossible with God. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would, for a moment. How many of us here, before we were Christians, that people would say about us, ah, it's impossible, they'll never get saved. They're too hard, they're too wicked, or maybe they're too good. They just think they're too good, they don't need to be saved. Whatever that case may be, whatever seemed impossible to other people, God was able to accomplish in our lives. He's able to break through and do the impossible. But it was a result of people praying and people sharing the gospel with us. They did what God called them to do. Our salvation was God's responsibility. Whatever you feel that God is calling you to do, that you may seem impossible to you or very hard, you'll never accomplish it, your job is not to finish it. Your job is to be steadfast, pray about it, commit it to God, and just do the work. The results of your work are up to God. Whether it's your family, your job, maybe your Christian walk, whatever the situation is that God has called you to, He will finish the good work He started in you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're here because you've always come to this church, or maybe you're relatively new to this church. and you've come because it's just the thing to do on Sunday, but you don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know about God and you know a little bit of the Bible, but you don't have that relationship that we talk about, that as Christians we were able to communicate one to another, and we share what God's done for me or what God's done for you and how God's working here. You don't seem to have that. The Bible says you can have that also. You can have that same relationship that we do. The only thing you have to do is believe in what Jesus said. If you're here this morning and you want that, you don't know what it is, but you believe that God sent his son to die for you because we're all sinners. God paid that price. Jesus paid that price for you. He bought your freedom, but you've not really accepted it yet. Well, today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to accept that fact. If that's you and you want to be free and you want to be saved, you want to be a Christian, I want you to raise your hand right now. Father, I am grateful that each one of us at one time in our life was able to raise our hand for that same question, whether it was in a church or in our home or in a friend's house. We are eternally grateful for you changing the course of our life. And Father, I pray for each person here, Lord, as you minister daily to each person, and every day is a new day with you. And every day is a new challenge, and every day is a new excitement, a new joy, a new blessing, and a new trial. And God, you give us all that we need to be able to succeed in those things. And I pray for each person here that you would fill us with the Spirit of God, that your Holy Spirit would fill us with such excitement and such vigor and such unction that we would be able to step out in faith and accomplish great and mighty things for you. Things that the world thinks are impossible are very possible under your leading and your direction and your anointing. Now, Father, I commit each person to you. Bless them on this Memorial Day weekend. Allow us to remember that your death gave us freedom, and the army and the soldiers' death gave us physical freedom as well. Father, we do love you this morning. We commit our lives to serving you the best that we can. We pray that you would help us to do that. Help our lives be a pleasing reflection of what Jesus has done for us. And allow us to be able to share that good news with everyone we come in contact with. I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Have a great weekend.